A few minutes after 8 o'clock in the morning, she got out of bed, got dressed, and was in her bathroom. She looked at herself in the mirror, and in an instant, the appearance of her face changed. Her clothes became dazzling white as she looked at herself in the mirror. For a split second, she was overwhelmed by white light, a light brighter than anything she had ever seen before. Anything she'd ever imagined. It was a light brighter than the sun. For a moment, the entire room was filled with light. Her image in the mirror was transfigured by a luminous glow. She was surrounded by this bright white light. In fact, a cloud had enveloped her. It was August 6th, 1945. And in a split second, she was knocked to the floor as her house was blown over. Her city was Hiroshima. The atomic bomb had just been dropped. In a matter of seconds, the city was obliterated. Today is August 6th. And this is the day in the church year when Christians recount the story of the transfiguration of our Lord. 8 days after Peter had perceived that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus took Peter and James and John and went up onto a mountaintop to pray. It was a place where they could get some perspective, a time of discernment. And while they were praying, the appearance of Jesus Christ's face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. And the power of Christ, the majesty of Christ, the presence of Christ was revealed as it never had been before. Later, when Saul beheld the power, presence, and majesty of Christ on the road to Damascus, he too said it was a light from heaven brighter than the sun. The pure, white, hot power of Christ burst forth and eclipsed everything else. Suddenly, they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to Jesus. These three appeared in glory, and they were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. They spoke of Jesus approaching death on Calvary, or in the Greek, his exodus, his departure. They spoke of his crossing over. Luke tells us that the law and the prophets testify to the suffering and sacrifice of Jesus. And in a moment, they were engulfed in a cloud that manifests the presence of God as it was manifest on Sinai to the Hebrew people in the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments. Transfigured in the light, embraced by Moses and Elijah, engulfed in the cloud of knowing, the way of the cross is made plain. One man's suffering and sacrifice are confirmed as the plan of salvation. A crewman on the B-29 squeezed the trigger on his Norden bomb sight, and the single bomb tumbled out and turned its nose down. The plane suddenly, much, much lighter, lurched upwards. Someone started counting. One, two, three. The captain banked the plane sharply to the right, diving for more speed. 41, 42, 43. The counting stopped. The fuse was set for 43 seconds. Was it a dud? And then a great flash of light enveloped the B-29 and its two backup planes. The tail gunner at the back end of the American plane that had dropped the bomb was the only crewman to see the fireball. Despite his thick goggles, the fireball blinded him momentarily. As his vision came back, a semi-transparent wave of compressed air whisked toward the plane. First one shock, then another shock, rocked the plane. From the perspective of high above, the tail gunner said, It was like bubbling molasses down there. The mushroom was spreading out. Fires were springing up everywhere. It was like a peep into hell. The B-29 banked so as to bring the ruined city into view on one side of the plane. The crew were stunned. "My God, what have we done?" the co-pilot thought to himself. In a flash of blinding light, the disciples are awakened from their sleep. Their eyes are open as they behold the awesome presence, a scene so astonishing that Peter's first impulse was to capture the moment. And so he suggests they build 3 booths, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. But before anything can happen, they are engulfed in a terrifying cloud. And out of that cloud, a voice speaks to them saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." There can be no mistake, no misunderstanding, no misinterpretation. God has set his seal upon his only son and commended us to his care. God has placed us under Christ's authority to follow and obey him. Out of the cloud comes certain knowledge that Jesus is Lord. In these few brief, stunning moments, God has made our path plain, and no matter what may come, no matter how dark the night, no matter how far we have strayed, no matter what we have done or left undone, there can be no question that in Jesus, God has prepared a way for us, a place. "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." For the disciples of Jesus, these stark words set our course. This charge binds us to him. This austere advice couples us to Christ. God is unambiguous. Jesus is Lord. The crew of the B-29 would travel 400 miles before the mushroom cloud over Hiroshima could no longer be seen. For days, the city stank of rotting flesh and the electric smell of ionization given off by the bomb's blast. Streets that were asphalt are now mush. The first medical team on the scene were Jesuits from a nearby suburb. They found a host of mutilated bodies and one or two buildings left standing. All around them were people with skin dripping away from their arms and legs like wax, or coming off the body like sheets of rotten fabric. The best estimates are that in a split second, the one bomb killed 60,000 people. Without question, the bomb also saved tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of Allied soldiers and sailors from the certain storm of kamikazes screaming down upon them. There would be no hand-to-hand combat, no snipers, no booby traps. The atomic bomb silenced the mortars and shells that would maim and kill. Japanese soldiers and civilians were spared the devastation and destruction their emperor and his government intended for them as well. One Japanese admiral spoke of sacrificing 20 million civilians to win. The bomb saved the lives of 100,000 Allied prisoners of war. Under orders from Tokyo, the moment of the invasion of Japan would have begun, all POWs were to be beheaded, shot, or stabbed en masse. A war that might have stretched 12, 18, 24 more months was cut short in a matter of days. The horrible destructiveness of the atom bomb was also its virtue. The physicist, Luis Alvarez, who was aboard the B-29 that morning, wrote a letter to his 4-year-old son, which was to be read by the boy when he grew up. Luis said, "What regrets I have about being party to killing and maiming thousands of Japanese civilians this morning are tempered with the hope that this terrible weapon we have created may bring the countries of the world together and prevent future wars." This terrible device of death was so appalling, so dreadful, so horrible that perhaps humanity would have no other choice to make but peace. 4 years after Hiroshima, the Soviets would test their own bomb, and they would be followed by the British and the French and the Chinese and the Israelis and the Indians and the Pakistanis and the South Africans and the Iranians and now the North Koreans, each producing bigger, more sophisticated, more terrible weapons. Each of these countries also uses nuclear power to generate electricity for the very cities that would be annihilated by a nuclear conflagration. That morning in Hiroshima, we did more than triumph over the Japanese. Humanity triumphed over nature itself. All this power, all this potential, all this death, all this destruction. We split the atom and we unleashed a colossal but most ambiguous power. The White House announcement called the atomic bomb the greatest achievement of organized science in history. But when the general in charge telephoned Robert Oppenheimer, the scientist in charge of the Manhattan Project, with news of Hiroshima, Oppenheimer equivocally replied, "Everybody is feeling reasonably good about it." At the test explosion 3 weeks earlier, some lines from Hindu scripture had suddenly come into Oppenheimer's head. "Now I am become death, the shatterer of worlds." Test director Kenneth Bainbridge put it more pointedly, "We're all sons of bitches now." When the voice had spoken and the cloud had departed, Jesus stood alone. God has lifted Jesus up high, high up over everything, over our hopes and our fears, over our doubts and our convictions, over our triumphs and failures. God has lifted Jesus up over death itself, lifted high up on a cross. Jesus dies so that death does not get the last word. 3 days later, Jesus stands alone. He stands over and above me, his arms stretched out in love. His broken body and spilt blood is where I will find wholeness and strength. God has revealed his glory in Christ, and Christ stands alone. Jesus is God's certain invitation to us. Or as another gospel writer put it, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so this morning, August 6th, we know it is God who rules the world. When Truman, the president of the United States at that time, was brought news of the destruction of Hiroshima, he turned to a group of sailors who were with him, and he said, "This is the greatest thing in history," which of course is the way the world always talks about itself. "But I don't think so, Mr. President. You see, I've been to the mountaintop, and I know Jesus stands alone. Amen."